Now let's turn to Job again, Job chapter 32. And we'll begin looking at the first speech of Elihu in chapter 32. And if you weren't here last hour, we'll be kind of reviewing and doing new stuff mixed together. The first speech of Elihu goes from chapter 32, 1 through the end of chapter 33. And as we mentioned last time, Elihu is a new character here in Job. And we're up in chapter 32 because what we've studied so far up to chapter 32 is mostly repetition. It's the same thing over and over again. Job, or the friends who came to comfort Job speak. Job responds, they speak, he responds. They accuse, basically, and he responds. And it's not really a good use of our time together here to go over that in detail because it's so similar. So I ask you to please read that section and see it, the similarities between what we have studied. But now in chapter 32, we come to Elihu, and he has a whole new take on the subject. Remember, the basic argument of Job's three friends was that, Job, you're suffering because you have a sin in your life and you're not dealing with it. And Job says, I do not have a sin in my life that I'm not dealing with. Now, Job never claimed to be sinless. What he did claim was, I'm a sinner, yes, but I deal with my sins the way God has asked me to deal with my sins. So we're kind of at an impasse there. They accuse, he answers. They accuse, he answers. And really get nowhere. But Elihu now is going to introduce a completely new approach to Job's problems. With chapter 32, we have this new person, Elihu. He's a young man, and that's why he hasn't spoken until now. It's because he's a young man, and he is respectful of the older men, and he says, I thought age would be the deciding factor, and you guys would know what you were talking about. But he kept getting madder and madder, as I get it, as he listened to these guys, because they didn't get it. Their age had not provided them what they needed. The three friends had approached Job as judges. They were saying, you sin. They acted superior to him. They even spat on him at the end of this. And they were trying to comfort him. They came there to comfort him. I just can't imagine this. It's such a vivid picture in my mind. I'm laying on my deathbed because Job was covered with boils. He was scraping scabs in a dump when they found him. And they said, we're here to comfort you. And then they ended up spitting on him. That's not comfort. That's not good friends. That's not good counselors. So from now on, you'll see the word friends in quotation marks on there, because they weren't friends. They were anything but friends to Job. They were accusers. Elihu, on the other hand, he approached Job as a brother. Chapter 42, verse 7, we have it, God is going to speak now. And God is going to be displeased with these three friends, because, as I said, far from being friends, they were accusers. And in verse 7, it says that it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because of what you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now notice something. He says, you and your two friends, but he doesn't mention Elihu. So when he rebukes the counselors of Job, he does not rebuke Elihu. And that's important because Elihu did the right thing. He was the correct one. Elihu is going to introduce a completely new answer to Job's troubles. And the answer may not be what Job wanted to hear. It usually isn't what we want to hear when we're having difficulties, troubles. Elihu's going to tell him that God is not man. And man has no right to require an explanation from God for what he does. You do not have the right to demand an explanation from God. And that's what Job was doing. He says, God won't even talk to me. He's mad at me because he won't tell me why I'm suffering. Well, who do you think you are, Job? You think God owes you an explanation? You're just his pot that he made. And sometimes it's not even that. Sometimes it's just the fact that there are things God does that our little pea brains just can't get our arms around. It's just not possible to comprehend everything God does. Because he's God and we're man. It's just that simple. So he may decide not to tell us. As with Job, if he had told Job what the plan was, it would have ruined the plan because Job was part of the plan. So he couldn't tell him. Now, Job thought that was a sign of anger, that God was mad at him, that God was just being ornery, you might call it. Elihu also says, at the same time, you know, God does speak if you listen. If you listen close enough, God is talking. In 33:14, it says, indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men, while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. Now remember, they did not have a complete Bible back then. So they didn't have the Bible to go to. So God communicated his revelation to them in different ways. Remember Hebrews 1? In the days past, God communicated his revelation to man in various ways. But now we have Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate communication, and the Bible is the record. So they didn't have that, but he says, Elihu says, God speaks, you just don't listen. Isn't that interesting? Here we are before the Bible. Before the Bible is ever written, and God speaks to man, man ignores God. Now we have a completed Bible. You'd say, oh, everything's different now, right? God speaks to man through the Bible. Man ignores the Bible. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed since Job's day, and I believe Job is the oldest book in the Bible. That's here nor there, and I won't defend that to the death or anything, but I do believe that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And there we have Job, and here we have modern-day man, and we're doing the same thing. God speaks, we ignore. So that's why we're here this morning. Some of us don't ignore. We are the minority, believe me. Sometimes God chastises man in order to keep him from evil. And Elihu is going to say that Job's suffering is educational. There's a reason for it. And Elihu is the first one so far in the book of Job to see that there is a divine purpose in suffering. It's not simply God saying, I don't like you. There's a purpose behind it. And Elihu is the first one to recognize that. So now we've gone from the horribly, horribly depressing part of Job to the part where we're seeing a glimmer of hope here. Because Elihu knows doctrine. And he knows that suffering is not just because God dislikes us. You know, God must hate me because of this or that. No. He may have something to say to you. That doesn't mean he hates you. Look at 33:17. Elihu is saying that God is, Job's suffering is to keep him from evil. And in verse 17, it says, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep a man from pride. Do you think Job had any reason that he might be proud before all this happened? I mean, he had 10 children, a great family life as far as we know. I mean, the chapters 1 and 2, when they're explaining Job's pre-disaster life, he had a good family life. He had wealth. He had great power. He had nothing to be proud about, right? Well, he did. And he, you know, we can fall into pride because of our earthly accomplishments. And God says, I'm not going to let that happen. So zap, everything Job had is gone. Plus, he's going to use it to prove to Satan that Job will not curse him to his face. So it's a dual purpose thing here. Look at chapter 34 and verse 24, where it says, he breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place. So he keeps man from pride. 36:15. He delivers the afflicted in their affliction and opens the ear in time of oppression. So if you're in a time of oppression, God's opening your ears. You better listen. Of course, we don't, but we should. That means he's trying to tell us something here. Look at 37:11. Also with moisture, he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it. On the face of the inhabited earth, whether for correction, or for his word, or for his loving kindness, he causes it to happen. So there's a reason behind things that happen. There's a purpose. Do we always know it? No. Job didn't know why he was suffering. And when God wouldn't tell him, Job got mad at God. He said, well, you're just doing this because you don't like me. And I'm a good little boy. I say my prayers every night. Do my sacrifices just like you ask. I'm a good little boy, and you still don't like me. What am I doing wrong? And Job did ask several times, God, what am I doing wrong? I'll fix it. Tell me. Well, he must not like me because he won't tell me. So Elihu now comes along, and he presents Job with a new appeal. Think about this, Job. Have faith in God himself. Just have faith in God rather than demanding an explanation. Because God doesn't know you one. So you trust God no matter what the circumstances. And that's our job, of course. We're to trust God no matter what the circumstances. sometimes easy, that's sometimes it's hard. But that's our job. God does not owe us an explanation for everything he does. I don't explain to an ant everything I do. God is the one we are to have faith in, no matter what the circumstances. So that takes circumstances and throws them out the window. Can you have faith in God if you're starving to death in Botswana? Is there really a place called Botswana? I don't know. If you're starving to death, can you trust God? And the missionaries say, well, we have to feed them first before we... No, they can trust God when they're hungry. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to feed them. Don't get me wrong. Don't say Jim is hard-hearted, cold. But you can trust God under any circumstance because he has a plan. We don't know it. What he wants us to know, he's told us here. And when we read this book, and we read about the attributes of God, we read that, one, God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. And God is an immutable God. So what does that mean? God is loving, he's gracious, and he can't change those attributes. He never will, because he's immutable. He's not changeable. So no matter what situation I'm in, it's not because God changed his mind. It's not because he quit loving me. It's for a reason that he doesn't think I need to know right now, so I'll trust him. So submission to God is the key. And that's the key for all of us. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God if you don't trust him, no matter what. Sometimes that's easy. Oh, yeah, I trust God. He got me a new Cadillac. Cadillacs are kind of blasé now, aren't they? He just got me a new Rolls-Royce Camargue. I trust him. Yeah, well, what if he comes and repossesses your 52 International pickup? That's all he had. You still trust him? Like I say, sometimes easy, sometimes difficult. But submission to God is the key, because he knows what's going on. He makes decisions that we can't possibly understand in the light of things. In eternity, we're nothing but a tiny little never bug. Come on, Shell, get it going here. Now that brings us to the first speech of Elihu. 32:6 through the end of chapter 33. And first, we're going to have an introduction. We looked at the first five verses last time where he's saying why he's saying this. And then he says, refute me if you can. And now he goes into his speech. And the speech actually starts in 33:1, but it is preceded by a lengthy justification of his own qualifications to speak. So first, what are his qualifications? Well, his respect for his friends. 32:6. So Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, spoke out and said, I am young in years, and you are old. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. So he had respect for these three guys that were trying to help Job. And out of that respect, he held his peace, as we say, until they were done. Remember in 32:1, it said, then these three men ceased answering Job. So they were done. Now Elihu pops up and he says, I didn't want to say anything because I thought you guys were smart because you're old, but you're done talking now and you haven't said a darn thing that's worth listening to. His evaluation of them is in verse 11 through 14. In 32:11, it says, "Behold, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you pondered what to say. I even paid close attention to you. Indeed, there was no one who refuted Job. Not one of you answers his words. Do not say, 'We have found wisdom. God will rout him, not man.'" So they're kind of throwing it on, "Well, I've said all I can. God will have to take care of him," is basically the idea there. "For he has not arranged his words against me, nor will I reply to him with your arguments." That's Elihu. He's saying that Job has not arranged his words against my argument, and it's different from your argument. Their argument was all the same, all the way from the beginning, from chapter 3 all the way up to chapter 31. Same exact arguments over and over and over again, the same exact answer over and over and over again. Now he says, "I have something different to say, and I have a great desire to speak it." In verse 15, where it says, "They are dismayed, they no longer answer. Words have failed them. Shall I wait because they do not speak? Because they stop and no longer answer? I too will answer my share. I also will tell my opinion. For I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like unvented wine, like new wineskins. It is about to burst." And that's not because he ate too much pasta. "Let me speak that I may get my relief. Let me open my lips and answer. Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away." So he has a great desire to speak. He is completely impartial. He's got a great desire to speak. Like, think of a wineskin. Remember, they used wineskins that were expandable to ferment the wine in because it produced gases and it expanded and then contracted. And he said, I'm like that wineskin full of gases. I got things to say. Now, and they're not going to be a big burp. Remember, they accused Job's speech of being nothing but a big burp. That's not the case with Elihu. But because he was younger, he didn't say anything up until now. Now he's going to defend, in verses 10 through 14, his right to speak. Why should we listen to this younger man? And we just read that section, so we won't have to reread it. He realized that wisdom comes from God, not years. That was a key. He thought older people know more. That's a given. Well, they may have more experience. They may know more about earthly things. But when it comes to inspiration, God can inspire anyone. That's his business, young or old. In 32:8, he says, "But it is a spirit in a man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding." That's inspiration. He says, God has given me understanding. Now, the spirit, or a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty are words which are often associated with wisdom, according to Tate in his article in Review and Expositor number 68. He says that those words are often associated with wisdom. Now that's the big contrast. What's the contrast between what Elihu has to say and what the three friends have already said? Well, the contrast is the authority they base what they say on. Their authority was the wisdom of past generations. We have all this wisdom handed down to us from the past generations. And personal observations. The way I see it, or when I look around, that was Eliphaz, I see this. The accumulation of experience and observation over a lifetime, that was their authority for speaking to Job. Elihu's point is that it's inspiration in humans that provides the basis for understanding. It's not just the fact that they're old, it's the fact that God told them. And that's a very basis of Christianity that God has revealed to us. We didn't come up with anything. We can't come up with anything. Think about it for 6 months. I'll use Francis A. Schaeffer's line. If you sat under a tree sipping on a latte, do you know that latte is the Italian word for I paid too much for this coffee? You're sitting under a tree and you're drinking a latte and it suddenly comes to you, I'm a sinner. God sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. You don't have a Bible, you never heard that before. Would that ever occur to you? Of course not. What man comes up with when he's sitting under trees drinking lattes is, I see terrible things happening. There must be an angry God. I have to appease him somehow. So I will do sacrifices. And all kinds of, man can think of any kind of sacrifices. I'll wear a hair shirt for 6 months. You know what a hair shirt is? They used to do this. They thought that pain was equal to spirituality, so they'd make a shirt out of horsehide with the hair on the inside. Oh, I shivered just to think about that. And they wore these things to be more spiritual. That's man's idea. I'll sacrifice to God. I'll bring him food. I'll bring him. It came to the point where they were throwing their children in a frying pan, a giant frying pan, and killing them. They call that walking through the fire. That was their euphemism for it. That's what man thinks of. God reveals to us that we're sinners and that he sent his son who was sinless to pay the penalty for our sins, because he's the only one who could do it. Only a sinless person could pay the penalty. And only God could pay the penalty. So that's the difference. God reveals or we figure out. The major mainline denominations, they have these conferences and they get together and say, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And what do you think about this? And I just sit back and say, I don't care what any of you think about it. All I care about is what God thinks about it. And that's why I spend my time not at conferences, not carrying placards at any kind of a demonstration, not trying to change society, but sitting alone in my office, parsing Greek verbs, looking at Hebrew, which is almost like looking at Venusian or Martian. It's so alien to the Western thinker, and try to understand accurately what this book says. And I'm going to say something now, and I hope I don't offend anybody. I hope I don't chase anybody away. But you know what? I'm more concerned with accuracy than I am with truth. Because God provides the truth. My job is to be accurate. You see what I mean? It's not that I don't care about truth, but my primary function isn't to invent truth, it's to interpret God's word accurately so that we can all know the truth. I'll probably get beat up for saying that, but it's very true. And it's very difficult, and not too many people want to do it. Most pastors, and I'm way off the point here, I know, but most pastors want the glory jobs. You know, they want to go out and do something, do this, run around, have those little praying hands hanging from their mirror so they can park in the special places. And pastor on duty, you know. Pastor on duty in here. Inspiration can come to anyone, regardless of age or experience. Chris, that should be helpful for you. You can learn, but it's not easy. You're finding that out, aren't you? Chris is our young man that's trying to decipher his first year Greek. And I have to chuckle because I remember my first year Greek. It was quite an experience. So Elihu, back to the point now, Elihu saw Job's friends could not refute Job's arguments. He recognized that. You guys have not refuted Job's argument. Now you're done talking. Only God can refute Job's arguments. And that's what Elihu wants to deliver, God's view on the subject. Therefore, Elihu would not argue as the three friends had done, but rather with the wisdom of God. Totally different approach. Not the tradition of the elders and not observation, but the wisdom of God. And in verse 14, it says, "For he has not arranged his words against me." He's talking about Job. Said he flat out beat you guys in the debates. Flat out beat you. But he didn't answer to me, and I have some questions for him. "Nor will I reply to him with your arguments." I've got arguments of my own. Revelation. So basically, Elihu is saying that the friends, they didn't have God's wisdom. He had God's wisdom. So even though he was a young man, his approach to Job was far, far superior because he spent a little time learning God's word, learning what God had to say about it. So if you take his qualifications to enter this argument now that the three had finished, they quit. First, the Spirit of God was in him. In verse 18, he waited for the three counselors to finish out of respect. He had a different opinion. Now, if he'd got up there and said the same thing as these other three, that would have been another waste of time. He had a different opinion. Verse 15 says, "They're dismayed. They no longer answer. Words have failed them. Shall I wait because they do not speak? Because they stop and no longer answer? I too will answer my share. I also will tell my opinion." So he's going to speak up. He said, these guys are done. Job has refuted their every argument, but I have a few things to say and I'm going to say them. He had, in fact, a lot to say, and he was totally impartial. Remember 21 and 22? "Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter. else my Maker would soon take me away. And that brings us to the first break in Elihu's speech. And it's interesting. Elihu is totally open here. Look at verse 32 of chapter 33. This is the break in this chapter. And in verse 32 it says, "Then if you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you." So he's perfectly willing to listen to Job. Not just, "Job, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. This is what's the matter." He says, "Tell me. Tell me your side, and I'll respect what you have to say." What do we get in verse 33? "If not, listen to me. Keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom." What does Job respond with? Silence. He can't refute Elihu's arguments. And it's the first time he has answered with silence, because the other three were such nitwits that he could tell them they were wrong from the beginning. Look around. Their whole philosophy, their whole theology was that if you're doing good, God likes you, and if you're doing bad, God doesn't like you. And Job said, "Look around. I see people who are evil right down to their socks. And they're doing great. And I see people who are good, and they're suffering. Explain that in your theology." They can't. So they could not refute Job's arguments. So this is the first. Job had replied vigorously to the others. Here, nothing. Now, the summary of the argument of Job 33 is very simple. Job had implied that God was unpredictable, that he acted without justification. God took away everything I had, and I was a good little boy. And that's wrong. That was Job's argument. Job believed that because he had a very narrow view of life. And he's the kind of guy who says, if I can't see the righteousness of God's actions, then they must not be righteous. Now, that's pretty prideful, isn't it? You know, God has to answer to me. If I can't see the righteousness in his actions, he must not be righteous. That's wrong. Job thought God was silent. Remember, I said Job is not sinless. That's not what God said when he was talking to Satan. He said, "Consider my servant Job. He will not curse me to my face." And he never does. He gets mad. He has the wrong reaction. But what happens? God teaches him. So the suffering is teaching. And Elihu nailed it right on the head. He said, "Open up your ears. If you're suffering, open up your ears, because God has something to say to you." God was actually shouting to him, wasn't he? Because when you're in trouble, God is shouting. If you're having it good, God's just whispering. You gotta really work at it. You know, isn't it easier to study your Bible in bad times than it is in good times? Come on, be truthful. It is for me. If I'm really suffering, I run to God's Word. That's what he wants us to do, and that's what he's teaching Job to do. And he's teaching Job Romans chapter 8. And we'll see that. I think we'll quit here now since there's a Sunday school meeting. And we'll see in chapter 34, verse 1 through 9, where Elihu is going to quote Job, and he's going to get a little more detailed this time. He's going to say basically the same thing, but he's going to give details, and we'll pick that up next time. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of Job. your inspired teaching on how we should handle our times that are not so good. Father, in Christ's name, amen.